Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, to the latter part of his famous temple sermon. The main part would be found in the first part of chapter 7, then on through chapter 8, verse 3, then on through 10. And he is confronting the people with their false concepts, theology, as we must continue to do today. That prophetic voice must live on. And we must stand up, to stand as Jeremiah in the crossroads of his day, to stand where others would not stand, as we hear in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, and to go that ancient path. So Jeremiah, we believe at the concluding part of the reign of Josiah on into Jehoiakim, he preaches, and he says these words, verses 23 and 24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not wise men glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this," as we were singing, "that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises," participle there, "exercises ongoingly loving kindness, his chesed, his covenant, loyal, faithful love. Not only that, but executes," and hear this, my dean, "mishpat, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Oh, the prophets, they hammered away upon these words of his covenant love, his justice, and his righteousness. We too need to press toward these things in this world in which we live. But it's the idea of don't glory in yourself. There is nothing of which I myself can boast. Paul would say that. I declare that again to you today. If I boast, I boast in Christ and in his precious blood. I boast in the word of God that is so precious to me. For we've been redeemed not by corruptible things like silver and gold that will perish and tarnish, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We boast in him. We glory in him. We must keep the focus upon him and upon his word. And so it is, I'm here to say, that it's the word of God that has molded and shaped and guided and directed. Though I have feet of clay, yet I declare to you this day that I still declare and love to proclaim the wonders of his word. The journey began in 1946 when everybody was poor, but we were better off as a nation after World War II. Born in Tulsa, Oklahoma, into a family that believed the word of God, that feared God, and treasured his word. To God be the glory. I thank God for that. At 20 months of age, they rushed me back to Hillcrest Hospital, turning blue and stiff. There at the hospital, they thought it was malnutrition, and it's not that now, nor was it that then. They knew what they were feeding me, and the family doctor said, no, do exploratory surgery. And so eventually they came and opened my abdomen and found out that my appendix had ruptured. Gangrene, peritonitis had spread throughout my abdomen. My intestines had sealed closed. I was stiff on the operating table. I was blue. I was that close to death. In fact, I was so close to death that they sewed me up like on a farm. A burlap bag, for you city folks, a feed sack, a gunny sack for you country folks. They sew me up in order to bury me. God put a reminder upon my stomach of the fact that in turn he, as in the words of Amos, plucked me as a firebrand from out of the burning, destined to being consumed to death. There was no hope. Recently, one of the surgeons that worked on our president, he went in and did repair, and he said, Dr. Chewley, he said, I saw evidence of their lack of hope. For they didn't even bring the layers of tissue or what they had cut into together evenly. They just sewed it together in order that they could bury me later. Well, you know what they said isn't so. God intervened. He intervened. My parents prayed. Many a Christian prayed. Later, when I gave to them my heart and shared that God is calling me as a teenager, a senior in high school into missions, they told me the rest of the story, that they made a pledge and a vow to God that they would do anything and everything that they could possibly do to raise me, rear me in a godly Christian home. I'm here to say, to God be the glory, they did that. They taught me of a love for God and a love for His Word. They showed me of a love for God and a love for His Word. At the age of 7, doing in turn, now don't panic, I'm going to get to my soapbox, so stay tuned. Do I also have as much time as I want? Oh, well, if I say I can't see the clock, does that give me an excuse? At the age, you laugh. My wife is praying that motor mouth will shut up when the time comes and whatever else. But nonetheless, at the age of 7, I was doing what any young boy should do in the back of the church. I was making airplanes out of bulletins on a Sunday night. I was good. I also learned don't fly them during the service. That is not good. But I was very good at making airplanes out of, that's redeeming the time. That is making use of God's provision and whatever else. And Lorne Messenger at Bethel Baptist Church on the outside fringes of Tulsa, Oklahoma, posed a question. And the Holy Spirit used that to penetrate my mind, my heart, my very being. A plane had crashed, all had died, and he posed the question, how many were ready? How many were ready? My goodness. I mean, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me like, again, you city folks, you have no clue, like a hound dog with a snake. Just would not turn, thank you, Logan, would not turn me loose. I was under conviction. I was under real conviction, capital C, conviction. The Spirit was dealing with me. And I was cognizant of my sin. I was cognizant of the consequence that if I were to die, I'd heard it before, but now it was real and alive and cutting like a sharp two-edged sword into my heart. Well, my task after church was to slide down the banister on the steps in front of the church. I was known for cutting in line. I'm still known for, pray for my wife, for cutting in line and whatever else, being ADHD, but nonetheless, my parents couldn't find me. My second job description was pulling hair of little girls because they were enemy number one in that day and time. And I wasn't that, and I wasn't in the tree that was in the parking lot. They found me in the back seat. They knew that I was sick. I was sick. I was sick of sin that was the Spirit of God convicting me. And I believe on Tuesday, I wish they'd have marked it down. My father in the field, my mother led me to Jesus Christ, to the truth that, in turn, that He opened the life gates that all may go in. He plucked me as a firebrand. Oh, to God be the glory. What what a journey this has been, and it continues to be. Well, Royal Ambassadors, I learned the Word of God. It was in my heart. I learned it as from my father, who learned and could cite scripture after scripture. And going to Oklahoma, the state assembly grounds at Falls Creek, and going to church where church believed the Word of God, it was the Word of God, and unashamedly the Word of God. The Word became very precious unto me. As a senior in high school, he called me into missions on into between my freshman year and my sophomore year. He called me into preaching, and in turn, my senior year at OBU into teaching. He's kept me busy doing all of those, and he still will keep me busy. It's from this position and place that I retire, not from a calling. Only death is that which brings a cessation to being called of God, and keep mind of that. And it is in this that God began to fold and mold and make and shape my life even to this point. I was so glad that Elsie Spence, during my freshman year at Oklahoma Baptist University, sent me a letter asking me to be recreational director at the GA camp. Now, don't look at me like I'm as stupid as I look. I said yes before I prayed, I think. But I did pray about it. But I was not praying for the urchins, the little girls, or for the adult counselors, but for the teenage counselors that would be there, because I've been praying for a godly, God-fearing life. A wife. And God answered that. I know I shouldn't have said this, but I've said it through the years. Lord, I want someone with the heart of Lottie Moon and who looks like Raquel Welch. Again, I'm not as dumb as I look. That's godly, isn't it? Sort of. And God answered that more than I ever anticipated. And Lucille, you raised up a godly, God-fearing woman. And to God be the glory for that. And I met her there because of a rattlesnake that was in front of me and 30 urchins behind me before the first counselor, and happened to be that day, Sharon K. Lenneberg. And I asked her to stand where I was standing so none of them would plow through that rattlesnake. Later at the mess hall, properly named, there at the camp, that in turn I visited with her, and God laid on my heart that night, she's the one that I'm to marry. Of course, being a sophomore in high school, it took her a while, but nonetheless, in 6 months, she knew, we knew, 6 years we got married. God gave us two sons. One in turn, John, who was born 7 years, 7 months to the day that we were married. A second son, Nathan, who in turn was born 10 years, 10 months from the day of our wedding, and there's exactly 3 years and 3 months between them, who fear God, who love God, and are seeking to serve God. Doesn't make them any more special than you, but remember, God has to use visual aids for me to be able to stay on track. Say amen. Boy, what a sorry front row. And I taught them, and they still don't understand in that regard. But it's a marvelous thing, and to God be the glory. I'm not here to cry today. I'm here to rejoice. If the gospel doesn't work now, it isn't a gospel. If it doesn't work when you have an infirmity, when you have an affliction, when you have small fiber neuropathy, then it isn't good news. But I'm here to say, to God be the glory. God is good all of the time, and that His glory is to be exalted and His name to be proclaimed. And His Word is a delight unto my heart even to this day. Well, so it is. And to make this short, going through OBU and Dr. Strickland, going through Southwest Baptist Theological Seminary, and Dr. Garland, who would say one clear statement from the Word of God outweighs 10,000 words said by man. I heard it again and again. that took root in my heart. I believe that to this day. That in turn, this still is so, and I stand upon that truth. Well, I've come to love the Word of God. I love to teach it. I love teaching in El Salvador this past month. I love the students. I love you. You just couldn't tell that, that I loved you, whose middle name is Mishpop. But I do, and I continue to love you and pray for this institution. I love this institution. But enough of that part of the journey. I told the dean in the middle of this that in turn I'm going to get on my soapbox. So it's that time. I love the Word, but I don't like what I see going on concerning the Word within the rank and file of Christendom, and especially evangelicals. I believe that this book that has brought me to an understanding, a shakal, and has brought me to a yada, a knowledge of the Lord. It's not a fragmented, fractured, kaleidoscopic, bits and pieces, chopped ham, pressed together, velveted cheese, processed, wafer board. Anybody know what I'm talking about? 4x8 sheet, not plywood. It's not even plywood. I believe this Word has been cut from a single stock. I believe this Word has been honed and chiseled from a single stone. I hold to the continuity of the Word of God. I see diversity as you would see in the grain and the configuration of the beauty of the handiwork of God as within a stock of wood. But in turn, I'm here to declare that I see more the continuity and the consistency of this Word. I see it from Genesis to Revelation. But I hear too much in evangelical rank and file of what man has said and what man has done and what he thinks and what the redactor thought and what the chronicler thought and what the editor thought, and that in turn through oral and tradition and through source and on and on and on, somewhere, somehow, we got to get back to the Holy Spirit and those founding fathers of this of our convention. And of what has turned this institution around to the Holy Spirit and to the Word inspired. He inspired plenary, verbal, the Word of God. You say, well, you are really an igmo. I bear that badge proudly today. When I came here and was interviewed, they came out and said he has an overly simplistic view of the Bible. I still have that same view today. They asked me about editing, and I told them what I thought. I believe in editing, but I believe not what you believe. I believe that in turn, in the capital E, the editor is the Holy Spirit, not at the end of the process of Velveeta cheese, not a kaleidoscopic Bible, but at the beginning. I believe that he saw and knew the very end of this work as a single work, as a book. Somewhere, somehow, we got to be able to get back to the inerrancy, infallibility, and give articulation to it and stand upon it, because in these troublesome times, the thus saith the Lord has become in turn a whatever someone thought. The Holy Spirit says in Luke 4, from the book of Isaiah, how in the world did the Holy Spirit give such latitude, such liberty, such freedom for oral, then in turn tradition, and then in turn history, then in turn sources, then in turn chroniclers, then in turn editors, then in turn, as it goes on, redaction, then in turn to the canon as we now by faith have received it? I'm here to say that canonical criticism is a breath of fresh air in the turn of the last century into this one, like House Geschichte from the 19th into the 20th. But I'm here to say that somehow, some way, if you're going to be consistent, then in turn either the Holy Spirit lied. Thank you. Or in turn, the Holy Spirit accommodated. Or in turn, the Holy Spirit spoke that very word, the book of Isaiah, that Jesus read at Nazareth, as in Luke 4, and that he was reading from, not Isaiah of the 8th and 7th century, not from Deutero-Isaiah, but from Trito-Isaiah, who was way on down the line. You can't have your cake and eat it too. People will not stand in these latter days if we don't stand where I'm thinking coming in this morning. I thought I saw Ken Coley here today. Raise your hand if I saw Ken come in. Maybe not. But his father-in-law, in turn, Bob Crowley, who stood, not a line drawn in the sand, but a groove chiseled in the stone, and said, here we stand, and we shall not be moved. We are the recipients this day of those who had intestinal fortitude, who had a prophetic voice, who understood that in turn, you cannot talk about the wonders of the covenant faithful love of God when in turn it is the end product of a processed cheese endeavor. You can say the Holy Spirit was involved in that. For 200 years they've been saying that. But I say to you, somewhere you have to be consistent. And we have moved away from that. We have moved away from autographs as the autographer. In the ETS, I don't know how people honestly could be able to come and sign that statement unless they take the plural in regard to a singular book. Did you follow that? Because now it's autographs. No longer is it authorial intent in hermeneutics. It is, in turn, the final faith product. Well, your Bible may be kaleidoscopic, but mine is of one stock. It is of one stone with all its variation, but not, as Hazel would say in conclusion of the 20th century theological landscape, multifaceted, multidimensional, multicolored. I put the emphasis on its continuity. I put the emphasis on redaction. When a prophet said and wrote in his writing ministry, in the latter part of his public ministry, the word of the Lord that came unto Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, third person, that's not editorial, and that someone long on down the line of the school of the disciples, that's the Holy Spirit telling Jeremiah, this ain't your word, it's my word. And they knew it. And when they said it, thus saith the Lord, it wasn't a process, thus saith, it was, thus saith the Lord. That came, that was so real to them. It amazes me concerning Moses. I mean, he audibly spoke. God spoke to Moses. Y'all could say amen. And he spoke, and he spoke. After a while, you get the impression God said something to Moses. Moses wrote. God wrote. And then you want to come to me and argue about the end of Deuteronomy. Oh, no one would ever say that he was the greatest prophet of all. He didn't say it, God did. He just wrote it. Oh, no, he couldn't do that. You're right, but God sure could. He who sees the end and declares it at the beginning, he is able. When are we going to get back to this is the inerrant, infallible word of God and not autographs when in turn like the liberals would sign and in turn truth without any mixture of error? Whenever you can find some truth in the Bible, it happens, by the way, as a repetition and an apostrophe there, apposition, that in turn it also happens to be without error. Moses, I believe, authored the whole of the Pentateuch had a former colleague who would say that no one, well, here's one, who still holds to Mosaic authorship. Again, they came out and said, boy, he has an overly simplistic view of the Bible. Well, it sure makes more sense than processed cheese and chopped pressed ham, sliced bits and pieces. It sure makes more sense than wafer board. Some of you ladies have to go to Lowe's or Home Depot this afternoon and find out what wafer board is. It's just chips of wood glued together, pressed under heat. It's not plywood. Bible. I know the guy can strike many a straight lick with us crooked sticks. He's done so with me again and again and again. To God be the glory. But when I think of the Word of God and how that repetition is important, but it's a signature of the Holy Spirit, not of a redactor here and a redactor there, here editor, there a chronicler, there a oral tradition, but is of God in His wonderful, marvelous. Oh, Psalm 119 comes to our mind, does it not? Of the Word of God. Yeah. Yeah. The Bible begins with an introductory book, Genesis. Begins with a wedding. The Bible ends with a concluding book. It ends with a wedding. The Bible is no accident. That in turn, after Genesis, we have three books. Three books that deal with the wonderful Exodus. The liberation, the emancipation, the small s, salvation of God's people out of bondage. And you seminary students still yearn for the day of liberty when Christmas vacation will come or graduation will come. There's a greater liberty and freedom than that. And God did a great work. And then on into Deuteronomy, which Von Rott would say is the hinchpin of the rest of the Old Testament. That has stuck with me. And I believe that to be true in its imagery and in its position, and how Deuteronomy is the most important commentary, not upon just the former prophets. And whatever view you have of the Deuteronomistic historian, I believe that the rest of the former prophets are similar to Deuteronomy. And that question was asked to me because in turn God's true to His Word and His Word is true to Him. Therefore, Kings reflects Deuteronomy, not conversely. But Deuteronomy is the hinchpin, not only to the prophets, but to the writings on through the Bible. I believe Joshua is the clevis, using farm imagery, that attaches these elements of the rest of the Old Testament. I see in Deuteronomy emphasis upon obedience, loving obedience after the wonderful Exodus event. It's not an accident that we go to the New Testament and we see three books, synoptics, that speak of a glorious, wonderful what? Emancipation. That's a sign that says, say amen. There is a quiz at the end of this hour and whatever else, and I will minister it. Amen. It's not an accident, this repetition. It's the signature of the Holy Spirit, not at the end, but at the beginning, all the way through. It's a single stalk of wood. Yes, with variation of grain and coloration. Yes, from a single block of stone. With variation and coloration. But it's that continuity. Three books of emancipation, of the wonderful work of redemption in Jesus Christ. And it's no accident, I believe, that John is the hinchpin of the New Testament, like Deuteronomy is the hinchpin, using that imagery out of Von Rott, of the Old Testament. I believe Acts is in turn the clevis that connects the rest of the New Testament, by which in turn we see and understand the glorious, miraculous expansion of the work and the work and word of God into this world. You're as sorry as my students in class. I believe that. I see its beauty and profundity. John speaks of the love and obedience of God. If you love me, keep my what? You're doing better. Moses in his last sermons in the plains of Moab, he too talked about obedience and love. You missed it, you dingbats. Paraphrase of Deuteronomy. You missed it. It was there in commentary on the second commandment. But to those who have me, and to thousands of door, and to generations upon, no end to the dividends of loving and obeying God. Do you know that's true to this day? There's no end to the dividends of loving and obeying God. It's laid up forever. No one, no thief, no rust, no corruptible thing can ever take away that. Because we are guarded and kept by the power of the resurrection. That's 1 Peter. I recommend reading the New Testament as commentary on the Old Testament. Get a Bible. We should require that in that regard. John, like Deuteronomy, flowing out of that great work of redemption of Jesus Christ, though a gospel yet unique in itself, like Deuteronomy, hammers away at loving obedience. Do you not hear the thrust of today? Where are those who lovingly obey God that they will stand? Like Paige Patterson, like in turn Pressler, Bob Crawley, and others, of which we stand in their shadow and benefit from their labor, from their work, and from their ministry. We're here today because of where others have stood and having done all to stand. We're here today as in the shadow of a Jeremiah who would ask, who will walk in the ancient paths? And none would walk, but Jeremiah said, I will walk therein. Where are they who would say, though all else fail me, as Habakkuk, I will rejoice in the Lord my God, the God of my salvation. He can even take my feet and make me to run upon the high places and to joy in the things of God. This isn't the end. I'm not here to cry and to boo-hoo. I'm here to declare to God be the glory. He has not changed, nor has His word changed. For not a jot or a tittle will pass away until all be what? Oh, let me do that one again. Third row did pretty well here. It will not pass away until all be what? Y'all believe that? Y'all need to study Deuteronomy. Then you can study John, or conversely, study John. I believe the hitchpin of the New Testament, speaking about loving obedience in his farewell discourse. If there's one thing God wants of his people, it is in turn that they would lovingly obey him, not dutifully, but lovingly obey him. It's out of that that the world will see a difference in you and me. My wife keeps telling me when we go to the doctor, you should show them pain so that in turn they recognize that I hurt. But in turn, it just goes against my very grain of who I am. And I says, why will I lie by showing pain in order to garner and to get in turn a benefit when in turn I would rather say, I'm glad that I know the Lord. And He is faithful to His word, and His word is true to Him. I'm glad to rejoice in the Lord. And to my dying breath, I will say, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. And Acts, like Joshua, it just expands into the uttermost of the wonderful conquest of an onward Christian soldier marching us to war. When's the last time you heard that sung in a church? It's not religiously correct anymore. It is as in the words of Hebrews in its first warning, chapter 2. We better be careful about this slipping as the imagery of the anchor in the bottom of the sea, not holding steadfast to the truths of the Word of God, lest we slip. For we shall not escape if we try to protect ourselves. There's only one escape. And there's only one stem, one stock, one root, one trunk, one boulder, and that's Christ, who is the message. The message of the Bible is God, not man. It's not anthropologically oriented. It is God. It's forever to be God. Not you, not me, not Abraham, not David, not Paul. The thrust of the Bible is to tell us who God is. And when you understand that, you'll begin to understand who you are. I'm still, to this day, enamored with understanding and knowing, with prudence and discernment, God and His steadfast love and justice and righteousness. We need to get back to proclaiming it's the Holy Spirit who gave us this word, not in a footnote, but in the forefront of who we are. And we need to teach and preach and continue on, lest we lose and slip, Hebrews 2, and allow to accommodate to a mushy, mishmouth, gobbledygook kind of a gospel. Well, to come full circle, I can remember VBS, and we would pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy. I will make it a lamp unto my, add a light unto my, that I will not sin against. Then we would sing the B-I-B-L-E. You know, I'm not ashamed to sing that song today. If it's good for our children, it's good for us at any age, we who are the sons of God. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, it's the... Y'all are sorry. Yes, it's the what? I stand on the B-I-B-L-E. Now, you say that's overly simplistic, but I think that's where a lot need to start. Start there and you can build something that will stand. Ignore that and whatever you build won't stand. It's not what you and I can say and be. It's what God and Himself through you and me will accomplish. And that will stand. And will continue to bear witness. And it will forever be used and honored by God. Let the wise man glory not in his wisdom. Let the gabor, actually, let the warrior man glory not in his gabor, mighty strengthness. And let the rich man glory not in his riches. But if anyone is to boast, if anyone is to glory, whatever your situation, let him glory and boast, halal, let him praise and glorify God and say that in turn, I understand, I perceive, I discern, not in a concluded way, but in an ongoing way, the unsearchable riches of God and His love toward me, of His chesed love toward me. I know Him. He plucked me as a firebrand. He plucked you too, destined to a lake of fire. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. And let us glory in His justice and righteousness, as Amos would say. Let Mishpat roll down like waters, and Tzedek as an ever-flowing stream. Let it purge. Let it be a catharsis within this world, that in turn we will come to see an evidence, not a salvation by works, but a salvation that produces works that God has done and wrought forth a marvelous thing. As Daniel said, I will come and put an end to sin and transgression and usher in everlasting righteousness. Do you not yearn for that day? The day is coming. The day is coming. Because God is true to His Word and His Word is true to Him. May it be said of you and me that we are true to His Word. Amen. And He will raise us up to bear witness to Him, to testify of Him, that it is God who is to be praised. It is God in His great work of redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ, that is the message of this book. And that we can say, when it's all said and done, that, Lord, by our actions we have shown that we love You and we have sought to obey You. And then He will say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. When peace like a river, these are the good times, attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my thou hast, that's part of that verse of discerning and understanding. You have taught me to say, it is what? It is well with what? My soul. It is well. Are you listening? It's because in turn from Genesis to Revelation, we have a hope that will surely endure, because this is the Word of God inerrantly inspired by the Holy Spirit, not from the back end, but from the front end, and in turn who has preserved it and maintained it. And it's our job to believe it and to proclaim it and let God do what only God can do. And we will all rise up and say, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.